Our First Testament lesson this morning is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, the first 6 verses. Listen for the word of the Lord. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." The word of the Lord.
Our text continues our study of the I Am passages in the Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 8, going from verse 1 to verse 20. So let us listen for the word of the Lord. Early in the morning, Jesus came to the temple. All the people came to him and sat down, and he began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They said this to him to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Then the Pharisees said to him, "You're testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony isn't valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid because I know where I have come from and where I am going. But you don't know where I've come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is valid, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me testifies on my behalf." Then they said to him, "Where's your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." He spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. The word of the Lord. It was ridiculous. It was absurd. It was preposterous. Here in front of all of these people in the temple sat this Galilean pseudo-rabbi from the sticks, who maybe had healed some people and had gained a following, and yet there he sat in the face of the temple and all of the religious and scholars, and he said to them, "I'm the Messiah. I am the light of the world." They thought it was absurd. Now, for most of us, if you're like me, growing up, and I always heard this phrase when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," I took it as Jesus sort of waxing metaphorical. Right, the metaphor of God's light coming into the world, and like a flashlight, God shines it through Jesus out into the world, and here's how we're supposed to live. But if you were there in that moment, and you were a good Jew who knew your scriptures, you would understand that Jesus is not just waxing metaphorical here. Jesus is making a claim. He is setting his standard and saying, "I am the Messiah." And he's doing so because what Jews had come to believe is that 49th chapter of Isaiah that Cindy read a moment ago, that when God, through Isaiah, says to the people, "I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth," that was not just something for Israel. That was something given to a person, an individual, the Messiah, the one who would indeed come and give salvation to the world. And yet here is Jesus, without any credentials, without any authority, claiming that he is this person, this light of the world, this Messiah. And so they thought it was absurd, but they also thought it was dangerous. It was dangerous because Jesus wasn't the first one to have claimed to be the Messiah. He wasn't the first one who had claimed to be the light of the world. And all of these people in the temple grounds understood what happened every single time someone had claimed to be the Messiah. Violence, bloodshed, death, destruction. That was the only result of anyone claiming to be the Messiah. They would gather followers around them, they would revolt against Rome, and there would be carnage. And just as a note, Jesus wasn't the last one to have claimed to have been the light of the world. That in fact, the last one to claim that was a man named Simon Bar Kokhba. And he did it about 100 years after the death of Jesus, and the result of that was the death of a million Jews and their expulsion from the Holy Land. This is what happened with wannabe messiahs. And so what the people did was they pushed back. They pushed back against Jesus out of incredulity, out of fear, and they say, "Listen, you are the only person who says this. You're the only witness to this fact that you're the Messiah, and so we're not going to believe you." Now, what Jesus does is what I call typical Johannine Jesus. Now, I don't know, how many of you have read the Gospel of John? Let me just ask. And I can see so many of you out there watching online that you've read it as well. And if you have, what you come to the conclusion that John doesn't sound like the other Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, they are all interdependent on one another. And John just sort of stands out here and has a particular vocabulary and language. And so Jesus answers in this very Johannine way. He says, "Sure, I know I'm the only witness right now, but let me tell you, I can be a witness because I know where I've come from and where I'm going back to. And I actually have a second witness," he says, "my Father my Father who sent me. Great. Now, see, we're in the know, right? We're all in the know. We've read the Gospel of John. So what we know is that Jesus is saying he can witness to himself being the light of the world, the Messiah. Why? Because he's the one who has come from heaven and is the one who is returning to heaven. Okay, this is language throughout the Gospel of John. And we know that God testifies on his behalf because it is God who sent his only begotten Son into the world, that all who believe might be saved, right? So we're on board with this. But if we were sitting there in front of Jesus in the temple, let's be honest, we go, you came from Nazareth in Galilee, and I suppose you're going back there. What does that mean? And we've never met your father. We don't even know who your father is. Why should we take his testimony? And so you can begin to understand why these people listening were a bit befuddled at all of this. And so, just between us, if I had been Jesus' advisor in that moment, I would have said, look, Jesus, these people are confused. They don't get it. But guess what, Jesus? You actually have lots of other witnesses you can call that you are the light of the world. And who would those witnesses have been? Who would I have called? I would have called everyone who is involved in the great woman caught in adultery event. Now, the story that I opened with, the woman caught in adultery, most of you, I would assume, are familiar with it. But what's interesting about this story is that in the oldest manuscripts of the Gospel of John, it's not there. It's not included in the oldest manuscripts. And in fact, there is an ancient manuscript of the Gospel of Luke in which this story is found. But what I want to argue this morning is that this is in the exact right place. That the compilers of John, who finally put all of this together, they put this here for a reason. And I want to offer to you that it's because all of these people in this story are witnesses to Jesus being the light of the world. The light of the world as described by Isaiah. Now, let's take a quick run back into the story of the woman caught in adultery, just so we're all on the same page. So, the Pharisees and their friends want to trick Jesus. They want to get Jesus in trouble. And so they decide that this is going to be the way, that somehow they have advanced knowledge that this woman is going to be having an affair, and they know exactly when and where it's going to happen, and so they wait on her, and they capture her in the moment. Now, of course, the guy's not there, okay? But they bring this woman and put her in front of Jesus and say, listen, she's been caught in adultery. She has been caught breaking the law of Moses, and the law of Moses is abundantly clear what you ought to do with someone who has committed adultery, and that is stone them. That's the law. That's the punishment. Now, their hope is that if Jesus says, well, no, we ought to be nice to this woman, you know, let her off the hook, then they can say to people, listen, he doesn't believe in Torah. He doesn't believe in the law of God. He's not a good Jew. But on the other hand, if he condemns her, then they can accuse him of being a harsh judge and a man without compassion. Doesn't matter which way he goes, they've got him. But as we note, Jesus does something interesting. He bends down, he writes in the ground. We have no idea what he's writing in the ground. And then he stands up and he says those most famous of words. Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, as we all know, the people just kind of melt away. But the question is, why? do they melt away? I mean, is it just that they feel a little guilty doing this? I don't think so. Why they melt away is that they understand that they are as guilty as she is. For you see, part of the Torah, part of the law, is that if you know someone is breaking the law, you are under an obligation to go to them and correct their behavior. If you do not, you are as guilty as they are. And so when Jesus says to these people, listen, the first of you who are without sin cast, you can get to throw a stone at her. They suddenly have to look inward and they have to look at the law themselves and they understand that they are as guilty as she is. And so they leave. And in that moment, Jesus is acting as the light of the world. And here's why. It's a three-part process that the light of the world does. First, the light of the world holds people accountable for their failings, for their sins. The second thing the light of the world does is the light of the world doesn't condemn those people. The third part is the light of the world saves them. Because all three of those pieces are necessary for salvation. It is to hold the person accountable. He held those people accountable for their own sinfulness, for their breaking of the law. But he didn't condemn them. He allowed them to make a different choice. And they wandered off. And by wandering off, he saved them because they were no longer in violation of the law, as they would have been if they'd stoned her. Accountability, no condemnation, salvation. And that's what Jesus does with the woman. Notice carefully with this woman caught in adultery, Jesus doesn't say, oh, it's all okay, I know why you did it. Jesus doesn't say, it doesn't matter. Jesus says to her, listen, has anyone condemned you? The answer is no. And then he says, go your way, but don't sin again. He holds her accountable for what she's done, but he doesn't condemn her, and he saves her life. Not just in that moment. But he saves her life for the rest of her life because she is now headed off in a very different direction, the direction that God would have her to go. See, this is what the light of the world does. And I say that because this is what the creator of the world does. This is what the light who sent the light into the world does. Think about the whole sort of biblical story here. Adam and Eve, don't touch the tree. Don't eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. So what do? They break God's rule. They eat of the tree. They're filled with shame and blame. What does God do? God holds them accountable. Expels them from the garden. But God doesn't condemn them. And God saves them. God makes for them clothing to wear, so they are no longer ashamed. Cain slays his brother Abel. God holds him accountable for it because he sends him out on his own. And yet God doesn't condemn him, but God saves him by putting a mark on him so no one will slay him. And in fact, makes him the father of a great nation. Look at King David. The great Bathsheba affair. David has an affair with Bathsheba. God holds him accountable through the prophet Nathan, but ultimately doesn't condemn him, but saves him. And his descendants sit on the throne of Israel forever. And think about our world. God holds us accountable, but God doesn't condemn us, and instead God sends God's only Son into the world that we might be saved through Him, that our lives might be reoriented back to the way that we ought to live, just like the woman caught in adultery, just like King David, just like Cain, just like Adam and Eve. This is what the light of the world does. The light of the world, while holding us accountable, does not condemn us, but instead saves us. So here's what I want you to do this morning for me. I want you to cup your hands. And I want you to look into the cup that your hands have formed. And in that cup, I want you to see a slowly brightening light. Whether it is a small ball of light or a small candle being lighted, just see in there this light. And allow it to slowly grow in your hands till it fills your cupped hands, and feel the warmth of that light. Feel the warmth of that light as God's love radiating out into your hands and into your body. And then as you hold it, what I want you to do is I want you to take it and put it someplace you can find it. Put it in a pocket or in a purse, or if you don't have that, on a table in front of you, and just set it there and know that it's there and see that it's present. Because that is the light of love that we get to take with us. Because at the very end of when Jesus is speaking to these people, He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That light you are holding, that you have put away, is the light of the life of God in Jesus Christ. It is that reminder that we are never condemned, but that we are saved because of the infinite love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so the next time you think something, say something, do something, and you just feel like, "Ah, that is not what God wanted me to do," and you begin to let it get you down, I want you to pull that light out. Pull it out of your pocket, your purse, take it off the table, and hold it in your hands again. And be reminded that the light of the world is always, always, always with you. Let us pray. Loving God, we are so grateful that you sent your Son into this world as the one who came to send your salvation to the ends of creation. Help us to always be aware, though, that your light, the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, is with us, not condemning, but saving and making us whole day after day after day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.